chapter number 2. And we're going to focus today on verses 7 and 8. But for the sake of understanding the context in which we're going to be studying today, let's begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Peter is writing to believers about the God that they have elected to believe in. And Peter is seeking to make our faith as strong as his was, I believe, to show us that through his experiences that Jesus is real and that he is worthy of all of our honor and our praise, because he is. And Peter encourages us to take advantage of our new life in Christ and start over. When we are born again, we start fresh. Behold, all things have become new. And Peter is encouraging us to be new. Be like babies and desire the sincere milk of the word of God so that we might grow up wanting it. You know, I thought again about babies. Babies, you know, we create the appetite that babies have. We create the taste buds. You know that the earlier we begin to introduce different foods, the earlier they will eat it. You know, they eat what we feed them. So when people say, "My child just won't eat such and such," it's because they didn't start feeding it to them early enough. Well, God says he wants us to be like babies. He wants us to start eating this spiritual food when we're brand new, so that we will get a taste for it, so that we will desire it, so that when we're older and the word of God is put before us, we'll recognize it and we'll want to eat it up, and it'll be good to us, and it'll be good for what's ail us, and it will make us stronger like newborn babies. That's what God's desire is for us, that we will crave the word of God, that we will live by the word of God. Little babies. And then we're to build on that foundation which is Christ. If so be that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If we've tasted it, then we ought to want it, and we ought to come to him as Lord. And those who trust him, the Bible says we become lively stones because he's a living stone. He is that head of the corner. God laid him there for that purpose. And he says, now, because he is a living stone, and because we have come to him as Savior, we are now lively stones, and we are connected to him. And we've become a part of the spiritual temple of God. It's like God is building the church, so to speak. And he's building the church with you and I as we come to know him as Savior. And he puts rock upon spiritual rock. And we're building a temple whereby we will offer, the Bible says, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. That this is going to be a house where the name of God is honored, and it is honored above all else. He said it's going to be a spiritual house. And God says we are a part of that spiritual house. Not this building, but those who are in this building who are believers in Christ.
Amen.
Which brings us to verse 7. Verse 7 there, he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." He gives us a comparison, I believe, of two people groups, believers and unbelievers. Or if you prefer, the righteous and the wicked. To the unbelievers or the disobedient, he says he's just a stone that the builders rejected. He's just a man. He's just a carpenter. He was a good man. That's all he is. He says, because they've rejected him. He's all that, but he's not a savior. And he's most especially not their savior. He said, they just cast him aside. But to the believers, those who are lively stones, Jesus, the Bible says, he's precious. He's precious. Or you know what the Bible says? He's valued. He is dear to us. He is somebody special to us. He is more than honorable. He is worthy of all of our praise. He is the only one of any real reputation. That's who Jesus is to me today. That's who Jesus is. He is precious. He is precious. And I need to stop sometimes and recognize the points of praise that are due to the precious Savior, which is Christ. And this week, that's what I've been thinking about. Oh, how precious Jesus is to me. And I got a lot of points today, and I'm going to try to go through them quickly. But all these points today point out for me just how precious Jesus is to me, because I begin to think about all the things that he has done for me and why to me the preaching of the cross is not foolish. Why to me he is not just some good man. He is not a stone that was rejected, but he is the head corner. He is the Lord of my life, and I have chosen to serve him, and he is so special to me. Amen. I want to show you about the precious Savior. Why is he precious to me? Well, he's precious to me because he's a provider. That's where we're going to start right there. He's precious to me because he is my provider, not just in the current sense, but he is the provider. You know, he created this earth, and guess what? He created it. For me, for you. Now I want to show you how the Bible tells us that, you know, God didn't have to create the earth. He didn't create the earth for himself to occupy. But God created the earth. He created it for us. Now look in Proverbs chapter number 8. I want to show you that. Proverbs 8, that's on page 490 in your pew Bible. But Proverbs 8 speaks of the wisdom of God. How that he was taught, how that God was not taught to be wise, but he was wise from the very beginning, and he is wise from everlasting to everlasting. And in his wisdom, he made a way for me. He is the provider. Proverbs 8, verse number 22 says this, the Lord possessed me, talking about wisdom. And when you read some of the commentaries, some say, you know, he's talking about Jesus is that wisdom. But the Lord possessed me, wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Now, God could have stopped right there because he had a place. He had a place for himself to dwell and for his angels to dwell. Those who worshiped him continually. God could have stopped right there. But he continued in his creation to make a place for you and I, to provide for us and for our needs. Verse 28 says, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily in his delight, rejoicing always before him. And look what verse number 31 says, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, what is God telling us? The Bible is telling us here that God is a great provider. Now, what is he saying? He says God is rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. What is the habitable part of the earth that God can dwell in? You and I. God provided for us. God says, you know what? I'm going to abide in the hearts and in the minds and in the spirits of my children, whom I'm going to create, and I'm going to make a place for them. And God created this earth. He says, those who would believe, that's the habitable part of the earth. And the Bible says God rejoices that he can dwell in the hearts of people. He rejoices that he can dwell in your heart and in my heart. He's precious. In that from the very beginning, he had me on his mind. And in all his wisdom, he created the heavens and the earth, and he created it for me. so that he might one day dwell with me. And look, and it says there that he might fill me with his delights. And my delights were with the sons of men. That he might fill me with his delights, with joy unspeakable. Now, if you don't believe that God's plan always was that he would provide for us, I want to remind you of something that we most recently studied in 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go back there. That's on page 895 in your pew Bibles. I want to show you. God said, yes, I provided for you. Yes, you were on my heart and you were on my mind. And if we're really to praise God, then we got to praise him all the way back to the beginning, all the way up to the point that we are, and all the way into the future as we wait for God's final plan to be revealed to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 17, God says he always had us on his mind. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Work out your salvation is what he's saying. Believe and serve me. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made known or manifest in these last times. Why? For you, for me. That's who God is. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that my faith. I'm sorry, I apologize for being selfish here. That my faith and my hope might be in God as my provider, because that's who he is. And he's a precious God. He's precious to me because he is my provider. Secondly, he's a promoter. He's not just a provider. God has many roles here. He didn't just stop at providing the way for me, but he promoted the way for me. He showed me the way. He didn't hide the pathway, but he made it plain for me to see. You know, so many times people act like that the Bible is so complicated that they can't understand the Word of God, that they don't know how they might follow, that they got to wait and try to fix. But you know what they're doing? They're depending upon themselves and they're refusing to follow the wisdom of God because God has laid it all out there. Now, where did he lay it out? Go back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter number 2. It's on page 487. God not only provided for us, not only did he give us this earth to dwell in, but he has shown us his plan. He is making it available to us, and he is calling and drawing us towards himself. In Proverbs 2, beginning at verse number 1, he says, my son. I love it when God calls me names like that. He calls me his son. He calls me his child. And you know what? I know he's precious to me because it means something to me when I read it. It's not like, you know, you're just reading over and say, I wonder who he's talking to. I know he's talking to. He's talking to me. You know, it's like he wrote my name in there. You know, he said, oh, my son. It's like, you know, I should go through my Bible, mark all of them out and put Meredith where my son is. Now, Meredith, like we're just sitting out having a conversation, me and God. He says, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. God says, you want some of what I got? You want some of my delights? He says, here's the way you get it. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. He says, then shalt thou understand righteousness. When we do these things, when we follow the way that God promotes, he says, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, and every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. God says, here's the way for you to know me and to know how precious I am. And you can fall in love with me if you'll just follow the path that I've set for you. Now skip down to verse number 20. He says, I want you to understand. I want you to understand how much I care for you. Verse 20, he says, if you'll just do all these things, he said, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. And here's the key, for the upright shall dwell in the land. What land? The land that God provided.
Amen.
The plan that God provided.
Amen.
And the perfect shall remain in it.
God
is a promoter. He's a promoter of his plan. He didn't just put it out there and say, seek you any way you can. And if you, it's a scavenger hunt. And if you end up in the right place, then you win. That's not what God was doing at all. He says, here is the way. Here is the way. Do these things. Follow after me. Now, I want to show you a New Testament example that of how God is our promoter. Look in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, page 784. In John chapter number 6, there were many who were struggling to believe. They did not want to accept Jesus to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And they spent their time rather than seeking to follow him, they spent their time seeking to discredit him. And so here is Christ speaking in John chapter number 6. Skip down to verse number 28. It says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, if Jesus was just a man like you and I, then he would say, what? How many more times I got to tell you? You know, have you not read the Proverbs of old? Have you not listened to the words of David, the king? Have you not listened to the prophets of old? How many times do I have to tell you? But still they say, what do we have to do, Lord, to work the works of God? What a precious Savior he is. He didn't scold them. He said, all right, here's the answer. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Here it is. Here's the plan. It is not a secret that you believe on him whom he hath sent. He said, that's it. That's the whole plan. He says, there's the plan. And they said, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, because they knew that Moses was the one who led them into the desert, and Moses was the one that they complained to about not having food. And after they complained to Moses, Moses went away and prayed. And the next day, the Bible says God gave them manna from heaven. And when they complained about that, God gave them meat to eat. But they gave Moses all the credit for that, it appears. And Jesus said, Moses didn't give you nothing. Moses was just God's messenger. He says, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't think he's precious by the words that he speaks here, he says, all right, I'm showing you how to get there. He says, I am the bread of life. He didn't mince his words there. He didn't give them a parable. He didn't say there was a man who was on his way somewhere. He said, I am the bread of life.
Amen.
He used small words that they all understood. And he said, this is the work of my Father.
Amen.
He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Man, he is that precious one. He is that cornerstone. He is the promoter of his own plan to dwell in the hearts and the minds and the spirits of men, and to make it possible that man might one day dwell with him. One last proof of my Jesus as a promoter of God's precious plan for me. Flip over to John 14:6. You might know this one. Page 793. He put the plan out there. He provided the way for us. And then he said, here it is. And in John 14:6, he said this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Small words. I am the truth and the life. And he says, are you looking for the way? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. so that they might understand the works of God. He says, if ye had known me, verse 7, and ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and you've seen him. He laid out his plan. He's precious to me because he drew me into his plan, and he keeps me on the path that is his plan. How's he keep us there? He keeps us there because he's the persuader. See, I'm moving right through him there. He is a persuader. And you know, he leads me. He leads me gently. He corrects me with a purpose when I stray. That's what he does. That's why he's precious. Because when we stray off the path, Jesus just kind of comes and speaks to us and persuades us to make a U-turn and to get back on the right way and to follow after that which is right. He leads us. He leads us gently. He corrects us because he loves us. He shows us his love for us. Psalm 94. That's on page 465 in your Pew Bible. Psalm 94 shows us Jesus as a gentle corrector, that Jesus who loves us, who provided this world for us, who promoted his way for us, who drew us into his way and who refused to cast us out of his way, but corrects us when we stray. It says here in Psalm 94, beginning at verse number 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Look at the next part of it, because he didn't just do it for any purpose just to make us unhappy. But there's a very important three-letter word in this particular scripture. It says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. God, what's the purpose of God's chastening? To teach us how to be right. He says, that man is blessed because God is a part of his life. Verse 13 says, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people. He could, if he wasn't a great persuader, if he didn't care about us, he'd just cast us off and get himself some brand new ones. But he says, he will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness. And the upright in heart shall follow it. God says he will show us the right way. And those who are upright, guess what? When God leads us, we'll follow. Amen. The upright in heart shall follow it. Man, what a beautiful persuader our God is. One more thing about that in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, page 890 in your Pew Bibles. He is an awesome persuader. He is a precious God. He's precious to me, and I'll serve him. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse number 5, talks to us about our God as a persuader. Another passage regarding the chastening of the Lord and why he does what he does. And it's not just for his pleasure, but it's for our sake. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Because I'm precious to him, he corrects me when I mess up. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what? When we have our little children, you go back to this whole thing about little children. Why do we spank our children? Why did I spank mine? I spanked them because I loved them. And I spanked them because I wanted to keep on loving them rather than wanting to kill them. So, you know, when they're young, when they're babies, we spank them. And we spank them a little harder and we spank them a little harder until they get it. So that one day we'll be able to sit with them and enjoy them and other people will enjoy them as well. And that's what God wants of us. He wants us to be children that he can be pleased and proud of. God wants to be in love with us. And guess what? Just like I always told my children, I didn't want to be the only people that liked them. I didn't want to be the only ones that loved them. And that's why I spanked them, because I wanted other people to like them as well. And you know, God corrects us because he doesn't want to be the only person that likes us. He wants the world to be able to see us and say, that is my child. And he or she is precious to me. I like them. I love them. And they're in love with me. And so when we get wrong, he spanks us a little bit and puts us back in line. And then tells us to get on back in the game and follow after him. Amen. He chastened us. He chastened us and scourges everyone that he receiveth. Verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are ye partakers? Then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, to put us back on the right track. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You're not supposed to like it. You're not. And we don't like it. He says, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth peace, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He says, you don't like it, and you're not supposed to like it. But you know that it's going to work out something good for you in your life. He says, and because you know that God loves you, and he loves you enough to correct you, he says, while you're in the midst of the chastening of the Lord, he says, lift up the hands which hang down. He says, if you recognize that there's sin and that God is correcting you, he says, don't be moping about it. Instead, you got to lift up your hands, and we got to make strong the feeble knees, and we got to praise the Lord. It says, and then you just make straight paths for your feet. In other words, he's saying, if God is persuading you, that God is showing you that there's wrong in your life, he says, then you make straight paths for your feet. Clean up the pathway. Make a right way so that you can follow after, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. He says, if you don't fix it, you don't fix it. If you don't fix it, he says, it's going to become lame. But rather you fix it and let it be healed. Man, get the distractions out of your way and be healed and follow the right path laid before you. You know what that means to me? God nudges me to keep me on the right path. He fixes what is broken in me, but he'll never throw me away. And he does it all so that we might be upright in heart and follow after him. He's a provider and a promoter and a persuader. Guess what? He's a prized possession. To me, he is. He's precious. He's a prized possession in that he was ordained to dwell in the hearts of those who would believe, and prized in that he promised to change our lives, our present lives, and our everlasting lives based on our faith in him. But in all that God has done, all that he is, and all of the power that he holds in his hands, still he gives us choices. The choice to hold him or to withhold our hearts from him. He is a prized possession, though. Two passages I want to show you in John, then we'll move on. John chapter 6, page 785, Pew Bibles. We're going to go down, then we're going to double back up. Let's start out in John chapter 6. Verse number 45, he's a prized possession. If you got him, you need to hold on to him, and you need to be in love with him, and you need to know the value of having Christ in your heart. John chapter 6, verse number 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that have heard and have learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he that hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Let me tell you, he's precious. He's precious in that we need to hold on to him, because he who has believed on Christ, he says, he has given to us everlasting life. He has given us the bread of life that we might chew on it for as long as we live, so that we might be his and one with him. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Amen. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Isn't he a prized possession? Yeah. He says nobody else could do that. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. He says, that's what I'll do for you. I'm the bread of life. He said, I came down from heaven for you. Now go back in John chapter 6 to verse number 37. He says this. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, I grab onto you and I got you. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's a prized possession. A modern day songwriter wrote, he's mine. Oh, yes, he's mine. And that's why we need to be thinking, oh, that's a prized possession. That's Jesus. He's also a passionate and possessive Savior. He's a precious one to me in that he wants me to love him. And he wants me to love him only. He calls me his child. He holds my hand. And he holds me in his hands. And he wants to keep me. Now, I want to show you a little bit from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, that's on page 538 in your pew Bible. Shows us something about this passionate Savior that we serve. This Jesus Christ, the provider, the promoter, the persuader, the one that we should hold true to. I want to show you how he explains his passion towards his people. As he spoke to the prophet Isaiah with words for the people. In Isaiah 40, beginning at verse number 1, he says, comfort ye, look what he says here, my people. They're mine, saith your God. He says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He says, there's been chastening. And I have taken care of that, but I have never stopped loving her. He says, they're still my people. He says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He was still going to work his plan, still going to send his Savior, still going to be the God that would dwell in the hearts and the minds of the people. He said, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. He says, let him be precious to you and declare that to the world. Because God had declared that they were his people. And God was willing to say that they were his people even in the midst of their sin. He said, they're still my people. And God was holding on to them. He says, behold, verse 10. The Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And you know what? When I was reading this, I kept thinking, look at all the things that God said about himself. All the thing that he was going to do, he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And he wants us to understand that there is no God like him, that there's nobody else who could have put together such a plan, that there's nobody else that you could depend upon like you could depend upon our God. And he just established it for us. I like, again, that God doesn't hide his plan from us. You know, he said there in verse number 12, he says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? He said, who did it? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Who did it? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? He says, behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance, behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He wants us to understand that he is God, that he is passionate about his people, and that he's also quite possessive. Now, I'm going to try not to read this whole chapter, but I'm going to show you something here. Beginning in verse number 16 says, "And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof, sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then shall ye liken God?" If you're out there, who are you going to put up against God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Now, I want to show you how passionate he is. Look what he says. He says, "I know what you do. I know you can go out and try all the things." He said, "But this is all that you can do." He says, "The workman melteth a graven image, and a goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains." So they're making themselves a god. And he said, "He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot." And what he's saying there, the man who's too poor to get metal, to melt down something, he's so poor that he doesn't even have an offering to bring. He said, that fella goes out and finds himself a tree. And he gets some kind of tree that he doesn't believe is going to rot, like cedar or something like that. And he brings it, and he uses it for the purpose of making himself a god. He says, "He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." And he says, they do all of that, but he can't make anything that can walk, that can talk, that can answer their prayers. He says, mm-mm. There is but one God who can do that.
Amen.
And he's your God. Is he precious to you? I tell you what. He says, we got to understand who he is. He said, "I'm a possessive God, but I'm passionate about my people." Now, skip down. I almost read the whole thing anyway. But skip down. I want to show you something. Skip all the way down to verse number 25. He says, "To whom then will you liken me?" He says, who are you going to compare me to? Who has the passion that I have for you? Who has the love for you that I have for you? Who is as jealous about you as I am? He said, "To whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth." He says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth," I like the way God describes himself. He says, "Honor me." You better know who I am. You better recognize as the kids say. He says here that he says, "He is the everlasting God. He is the Lord. He is the creator of the ends of the earth." And he says, "I don't faint. I fainteth not. Neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord, the precious God," he says, "they shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." He's precious. He's passionate. He's passionate about service. He says, "That's what I'm going to do for those who are diligent about serving me." He says, "You'll run, but you'll not get weary. You'll walk and you won't faint." He said, "Will you just keep on?" He's passionate about us. Guess what? We ought to be passionate about him. He is a precious Savior. Final thing today is that he is also a protector. He gives me no reason. If I could put it like this, he's so precious to me that he gives me no reason ever to be alarmed, for he will always be there to protect me. He will always be there to protect me. That's what he says in his word. He says, "You don't have to worry about it, because I'm never going to leave you. I'm always going to be there to meet your need." Now we'll start this one out in Psalm 91. Flip over to Psalm 91, beginning at verse number 1. Psalm 91 God says he will be our protector. He says in verse number 1 of Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Now he's talking to us. Now, to you who is precious, he is the head cornerstone. And here in Psalm 91, without saying to you who is precious, he's saying the same thing. He says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If he's precious to you, if you have given him your all, God says he's going to let you abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And he shall cover thee with his feathers. I like this. I like the picture that God gives us here. Because, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in danger. But if we just understand that God has said we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty, then he says here that he's going to cover us with his feathers. And he says, and under his wings thou shalt trust. And he's given us a picture like a hen would protect those little chicks when there's danger. They get to hide underneath the feathers and there's nothing to be afraid of because they don't know what's going on out there. And that's what God wants us to do he don't want us to be concerned about what's going on out there when we are under his covering and his protection. He says he's going to cover us, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. He is precious. He's precious because he revealed himself to me. And he showed me his purpose for my life. And he's precious because he has revealed himself to be a provider and a promoter and a persuader. Somebody that we should honor and that we should prize and that we should mirror his passion. And we should be as possessive of him as our God as he is of us as his children. And we should just let him have his way and his will in our lives. I'll tell you what. To those who are disobedient, he's just a man. Just a man. Someone that maybe weak people follow after. Maybe just a man that makes people feel good with his words. But to me, he's the Son of God. The precious Son of God. The Redeemer. Man, that's who Jesus is. Two more little passages and I'm done. Psalm 27. It's on page 438. He's precious to me. Ever since I got to know him and to fall in love with him and to know the great love that he has for us. Psalm 27:13, just a couple of verses. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, it's because I know that God is my God today. He says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so that we might know him, look in Proverbs. Oh, flip over to 494 and we'll end here. Proverbs 14. Verse number 26, he says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. You know, we can, he's precious to us if we will just put all of our faith and our trust in him. And he says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge, a place that we can always go. A place that's provided for us by our God. He says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And in that fountain of life, we find a place where we could depart from the snares of death. Because God has promised us that death has been swallowed up. It's been swallowed up in victory. Let's pray. Father, for your word today. And for your presence in our lives, Father. I'm certainly thankful. Lord, I'm thankful that you are precious to me. I'm thankful, Lord, for the day that you saved my soul, that you drew me to yourself, that you showed me the dirty sinner that I was, and the day that your blood washed me clean. I'm thankful, Lord, for the day that you gave me a brand new appetite, an appetite for your word. And Lord, I'm thankful that your word has fed me for all these years. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have allowed me to see who you are and for the relationship that you have given me. And Lord, I pray that through these precious words that we've studied today, somebody else has a greater love for you. I pray, Father, for those who are lost today. I pray that they might be able to see that you're more than just a stone that the builders rejected, but you are indeed the head cornerstone, and I pray that they might allow you to be the head cornerstone in their life. Father, save according to your plan, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.